Well, turn with me tonight to the Great Commission as it's found in the book of Acts, which of course you know is Acts 1:8. Sure you knew that. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Great Commission is found in all four Gospels and here in the book of Acts. Five times this commission is given by our Lord. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. It's the word dunamis, it's where we get our word dynamite. Shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. If you have a red letter edition Bible, it means the red letters are words spoken by Jesus. That will be red letters. These are words spoken by Jesus. But he said, ye shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses. This is the apostolic commission. It was given to the apostles, to the early church. They were to wait for power. We read in chapter 2, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. They went out and evangelized. They saw people saved and thousands of people in Jerusalem. So much so that many indicate there could have been as many as 50,000 within the first few years that were part of that early church in Jerusalem alone. But no one wanted to leave Jerusalem. They were pretty happy. Things were going well and church was prospering and growing. So God said, you're not fulfilling all the Great Commission. He sent persecution. And people dispersed. The Apostle Paul began his missionary journeys and others started spreading the gospel throughout the Mediterranean area. And churches were established, and that cannot be replicated in exact detail because that's where it all began. But it can be replicated in a very general way that we still carry out the Great Commission. Right. We can't start at Jerusalem, but we can start in our own Jerusalem. You know, we can't go to Samaria, but we can go to the next town and the next town. And literally, we can go to the ends of the earth. The farthest location from Jerusalem, if you were to find a farthest location, would be Fiji Islands. Of course, we have missionaries there. So you might say, that's the ends of the earth. But that is the challenge to the apostles. Now, just think for a moment. Does it end there? Does it end with the apostles? The apostles die, and then that's it. Was that the intent? No, it was just the beginning. It was the foundation of the church. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It was to continue. Now, it would be a little different than initially because it was all pioneer work. Paul's missionary journeys were pioneer works. Some cases going to places that were totally pagan, whereas in America, we're probably turning more back to paganism, but there are churches all over the United States. The number percentage-wise is decreasing, but still, it's not like you would go to a place where no one has a church to attend at all or where everyone is pagan. It's not that way. So we have still this lingering commission, this idea that that's how the church progresses. That's still God's plan. That is the church age. We continue to be witnesses and talk to people and reach people with the gospel. And we have people that go to mission fields and start churches and build churches. But it's, in my opinion, and I believe that you believe the same way, that it's really a commission for all people, for every member. And we want to think about that tonight, how we can continue that Great Commission and fulfill the Great Commission. Now you read, or maybe you've read, the dying words of famous people. Sometimes people in jest at death will say silly things. Sometimes people with great fear will say things that, it's alarming. Sometimes Christian people will speak very comforting words of that the hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have people in the Bible that we have final words are the last words that were spoken. There was the repentant thief on the cross. remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. Those are his final words. Isn't that something? Just before he was crucified. We have the words of Stephen. He said, as he kneeled down, he cried with a loud voice. He said, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Those are the last words of Stephen. We know that the Apostle Paul, very near the end of his life, and 2 Timothy is his last letter, he said this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Those were his final or close to final words, the last written statement that we have of him. But these are the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find them at the end of each gospel and here in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Just before he ascends up into heaven, he gives one admonition or a directive, commission to the church. We call it the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 19, 20, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark 16, 15, he said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. In John 20, 21, he said, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And of course, in Acts 1, 8, you'll receive power and you'll be witnesses to Jerusalem. It says both or at all at the same time, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, simultaneously, which is the pattern for mission work and reaching the lost. Hudson Taylor said this, and perhaps the idea of a Great Commission came from him in either spoken or written form. And he said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Amen. And for every Christian, it should be a natural and normal thing. It should be instinctive that I want to help other people know the Savior as I know the Savior. You know, it's not some kind of a program. It's not, here's how we make our church grow and build a church. It is a normal, natural thing to reproduce yourself, to try and have others come to Christ and reach them with the gospel. So the Great Commission is a Great Commission. And what makes it great? Well, when it comes down to evangelism and giving out the gospel, there are reasons that it is great. Consider where it came from, its source. Well, John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The source of the Great Commission comes from Jesus Christ himself. That's a pretty good source. Right. It's not just some conference or seminar that you might attend and this is how we build a church. This is how we reach people. This was words from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Just go. Perhaps you feel inadequate. Very often, new Christians feel, I need to know how to lead a soul to Christ. I need to know how to witness to people. Well, the truth is, you're just supposed to do it. And, you know, you figure it out along the way. There's no good answer or basic answer. There's no specific answer. Because everybody's different. And I know very many times, a new convert's more effective than someone that's been saved many, many years. You may have completed a course in apologetics and you can defend the faith and you know about every religion. You've taken a college course on cults and you know your Bible, you know the basic themes of all the Bible. You may not be any better soul winner than somebody just got saved. The real directive is just go. Just do it. And however awkward it might be, you just do it, and somewhere along the line, you find There's someone that's interested. There's someone that will listen. And you don't have to be an expert. You don't have to know everything. But if you get stuck and somebody asks you a question you don't know, just come see Pastor Boyle and he'll answer it for you. He'll solve whatever problem you've got. And if he doesn't know, Brother Brown will know. And if he doesn't know, Brother McKeever will know. Or, you know, somebody on staff will have an answer for you. So you just do it. And you talk to people. And you know, everybody's different and unique. Some people are just very friendly and outgoing. You're people kind of people. You love people and love to talk to people, a people person. And another was very reserved and quiet and shy. Sometimes people are somewhat fearful to bring up the subject and talk to people. God uses everybody. The key is you have to understand the commitment. That's what the Bible teaches. This is directed from Jesus himself. And it is for all of us. It's for every person. If it ended with the apostles, then the churches would all die. It continues because it goes beyond the apostles. It goes beyond the preachers. It goes beyond the missionaries. It literally affects every person in their own way to reach people. Why? It comes from the source. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us that command, and it carries with it his stamp of authority. Think about this for a second. If Jesus sent us to do a job, don't you think he'd be with us to help us accomplish that? Amen. Do you think he expects us in our own power to go out and convince people to become Christians? There have been times that I've witnessed to people and I thought, this is a lost cause. They're never going to get saved. Some of these people, they are almost sacrilegious in their attitude, and some of them are wicked, and you think they'll never get saved. But you give them the gospel, lo and behold, they're the ones that respond. You know, it certainly wasn't me. I didn't believe it was even possible. But God's the one that touches people's hearts. I remember several years ago handing a tract to a clerk at Cumberland Farms down the street. And I hand the tract, and usually people have no idea around here when you hand them a tract what it is. I handed a tract to someone going into St. Mary's Hospital called The New Birth by Paul Levin. And they were kind of in a hurry, and I handed the tract. And they looked at it and they said, oh, I've been to Lamaze classes. I don't need that. They had no idea what it was. But I handed this guy a tract. He must have realized that something was up. And he said, you got the wrong person. And I said, no, I got the right person. He said, no, you don't understand. You got the wrong person. I said, no, I got the right person. And I walked out. And I left it with him. Because there is no wrong person to give the gospel to. You just don't know who will respond. How many times do you hear testimonies of how someone acted and behaved before, they had animosity? Look at the Apostle Paul himself. He was on his way to persecute the church of God. After he got saved, no one believed him. They said, no, this guy, he's deceiving you. He's not saved. But God changes people's lives. There is power in the gospel. The power is not in us. The power is in the gospel. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that works in people's lives. It is our job just to convey the message, hand them a track or talk to them or whatever it might be. But Jesus will be with us. He empowers us. God will use us through the Holy Spirit if we just are obedient. We just do it in whatever way or form that might be. It's also a great commission because of the substance of it, the message of the Great Commission. It is the message that all men are lost and need a Savior. It is a hope for those that have no hope. There are some that come to the end of their life. They have nowhere to turn. They don't know how to solve life's problems. And there's an answer in the Word of God. He will come into their lives and change them. We know the substance of it is to make disciples, not just get someone to say a prayer, but to make disciples of people so that people not only get saved, but they grow, become strong in the Lord, and they become a witness for the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, where we have sort of the gospel in a nutshell. First Corinthians 15, and we'll start with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that added phrase that's given twice, according to the Scriptures, what Jesus did is fulfill the law of the Old Testament. His fulfillment in so many ways. All the sacrifices of the temple all pointed toward one sacrifice, Jesus, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sin of the world. But there were many prophecies made concerning him, and he fulfilled those prophecies. So we know that the gospel is centered around Jesus Christ, how that he came to this earth, was born of a virgin, how he was crucified, died on the cross, and rose again the third day. In simple terms, that is the gospel. Now, it may take more than that to witness to some people, but if you've been saved and you put your faith in Christ and his substitutionary debt, you can give your testimony, and that may be enough for somebody else to get saved. I've seen sometimes where someone, they're just ready. They've heard the gospel. They know it. They just know they need to make that move. They just need to pray. Then there are other times people have a lot of questions, and they need those questions answered. Right. I mean, there's no set way. Everybody's a little different. But we know the answer, the substance, is found in Scripture. The answer is found in the Word of God. And, of course, Romans 10:9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So it is a heart decision. It is something that a person has to individually feel and sense and know. Salvation, then, has a substance to it. It's very hard to explain to someone, but it's very easy to understand once you get saved. It is a spiritual thing. It is God working in a person's heart. If it was merely academic, then everybody that's been to college would be more prone to get saved. Very often, academics lead people farther away, not to the gospel. And the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that don't believe. But you just keep preaching, and God, the Spirit, works in a person's heart. They get convicted under the weight of their sin. They hear that sin, that burden can be taken away, and they put their faith in Christ alone. When a person appropriates their faith, puts their faith in the shed blood of Christ, what he did on the cross, as the only payment for their sin, call upon him, that appropriation of their faith and trust in him, God does something in their heart and life. Something that you can't explain till you feel it and sense it and understand it. The Holy Spirit comes to live within. There's a new power, a new desire. Everything changes. So there is a substance to the gospel. We are now 2,000 years from the time of Christ, roughly. And this has continued all that time. The religions of the world very often are spread by violence and war, conquering people by force, coercion. But the gospel is always spread by preaching, just offering people the gospel. You can take it or leave it. You can receive it or turn it away. And it has worked all these years. How many other religions of the world have the songs that we have? There is something that, it's just an outflow of people's hearts and lives. We have these hymn histories on Sunday night, and you hear all these different people through their experiences, the songs that they have that God puts in their heart. And we literally have thousands and thousands of songs that we sing and that we hear. They're songs written that we don't even know. We have in our home volumes of songbooks, and I know Fanny Crosby probably wrote 5,000 to 7,000 or 8,000 hymns herself. Charles Wesley, John Wesley, they wrote thousands of songs. On the list would go of people that write songs. That it's unique to Christianity. Right. It's different than just a religion. It's not a form of religion. It's something that comes from the heart. And when people are happy and contented, at peace, if you try to talk to somebody, if you try to twist their arm, super salesman, convince them to be saved, If you could convince them to say a prayer, that doesn't save anybody. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that draws men unto himself. And we are just carriers of the gospel. The more we preach the gospel, lo and behold, the more people respond and the more people get saved. So we look at the substance of the gospel. The message is what we need. Just get the message out. And then thirdly, look at the supremacy of the topic at which we're talking about, the Great Commission. Throughout the missionary life, the Apostle Paul, he demonstrated just how great he knew Jesus' words to be. He actually gave Paul his own personal commission. Acts 26, we're not too far from there if you're still in the book of Acts. Acts 26 and verse 15. And this was a reiteration of his conversion. Acts 26, 15. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, Amen. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith." This was Paul's life. It centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did revolved around the Great Commission and his relationship with the Lord. His command, the urgency he felt to preach the gospel, said, "Woe unto me if we preach not the gospel." It was not in his own wisdom of words, not in his own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, though we had all of that, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So if you just stay close to Christ, close to that gospel message, you're not far off. I mean, that's what people need to hear, that Christ is the answer. And then consider the scope of the Great Commission. When carrying out Christ's commands, it says to therefore go. It says we are to be witnesses. It's important to understand that it's for everyone. Right. We have a little song, you know, red and yellow, black and white. Everyone's precious in his sight, every one of them. It doesn't matter where you grew up, whether you're poor or rich, which side of the tracks you were on, which side of the river you're on, whether you had a place, if you were an orphan, it doesn't matter. If you've been through a terrible life, been in prison, it's for everybody. Right. It doesn't matter. Be handicapped, to have some difficulty dealing with life, it's for everyone. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. We don't want to make this more complicated than it is. If every church in the United States of America really followed this pattern, that every person just won one person and disciple them once a year, all the churches would double in 1 year. Right. If we just did that. But we're so far from that. You know, we have these grandiose ideas and we think, oh, we've got to have people in bunches and you got to have 5,000 saved. And you don't have to have one person a year. But if we're all faithful, if we're all witnesses, if we're all doing our job, we'd probably see more people saved. And we're seeing people saved. But let's make it real practical. First of all, we start with our own family. If we go out and try and reach all the rest of the world and lose our own family, we messed up. Start with your own family. Make sure that your children are saved. When our first son was born, remember it was kind of an ice storm. I parked outside and he had just been born. I went over to the window and looked at him, and I saw mischievous eyes looking around. And I said, "Oh, God, help us. Lord, save this rascal. Save him." And I prayed every day till he got saved. Prayed every day till he got saved. And then I pray every day that God would use him. We have four children. We prayed for all of them. They all made professions of faith. One of them made a profession young, and in Bible college, made a profession, got saved, and you know, that was our prayer every day. Every day, we prayed for them, talked to them, brought them to church. I mean, we never said it. Should we go to church today? That was part of our life. All of our grandchildren pray for them every day. 14 grandchildren pray every day. Lord, save them. This past week, we didn't go to the camp this year, but they traveled around different churches. And our son David, they went to his church in Terryville for one of the rallies. And Brother Bish was speaking, and two of my grandchildren got saved last Friday night. That's an answer to prayer. We're praying for our children, our grandchildren, all to be saved. Any mothers carrying one in your womb, start praying now. Pray that for a safe delivery, but pray for salvation. Pray for a safe eternity. Pray for your family. Start right there. Secondly, people come to church that are unsaved. And they're looking. They came because they're looking for something. There's a need in their life. And are we aware when somebody new comes? Now, I know sometimes it's a struggle for my wife. She sits up here at the front. And she plays the organ part of the time. And it's hard to get back to the back. And sometimes she'll go meet somebody and say, "Is this your first time here? Oh, we've been coming 6 months." That's embarrassing. I know that's embarrassing. You know, no, but I'd rather do that than to do nothing.
True.
But we ought to be looking for people. Remember when the COVID first hit and they scared everybody? You know, one person go in the grocery store and they had the lines that nobody followed, and you know, 6 foot diameter, and you walk down the aisle and you'd have your mask on, you'd see somebody, and you'd walk around them like this. You know, sometimes people are like that in church, like, "What are you doing here?" "Well, I came to church. Somebody's looking for something." You know, we ought to be going to them. We ought to let them know that somebody cares about them. So, you know, our church is very good, but we can always be better. To be looking out for someone that's new or someone that needs help or someone that needs fellowship. Going around talking to people. That's an important thing. Teenagers, listen to me. Teenagers, listen. Brother Foster's watching you. There are teens that come. Are you even aware that they're here? Now, a lot of you do really good. We visited a church last Sunday when I was gone, and I had two of our grandchildren, Elizabeth's children, Isaac and Emma. And this girl from this church came up to her. It's like they were best friends. You know, that was done on purpose. That was deliberate. And she just kept coming back to her and talking to her and showed an interest in her. "Why are you coming back at night?" "Look for her to come back at night." Came over and talked to her. First time I went to Fundamental Church, some guy that was in Sunday school, it's like eight or nine kids in the class, and Don McClure, which you remember, he stood up and he saw me coming back and says, "Hey, put her there." You know, it just made me feel more comfortable to be there. You don't have to go to Fiji to win somebody. They may be right here. They may just walk in the doors. And we have to be conscious of that. And I warn you, if you're talking to me and, you know, you're telling me about your grandchildren or something, I'm interested that if somebody new walks by, I'm going to stop talking to you and I'm going to talk to them. Because it's important to let people know you care and to have that door open. So we want to befriend people right here. And we have activities that go on. There may be some kid go to camp because you help support him to get him there. They get saved and his life turned around because you cared about him. Vacation Bible school and camp are probably the two most effective ways for young people to get saved. Getting involved in Vacation Bible School, no matter what it is, whatever you're doing to help make that run, could be the opportunity to get somebody saved. Whatever ministry we have, whether it be the RU ministry or Sunday school, whatever it is, the teen activity, the college, it's an opportunity to get out the gospel. So we have these programs, and whether it's going out door to door or knocking on doors or sending out pamphlets or talking to someone as you're going through life, just through your daily routine. Let's not forget those opportunities. That's what it is to follow through with the Great Commission. And to pray for opportunities. Pray for someone to cross your path.
Right.
Did you ever get a call that some salesman, or maybe you're talking to somebody from Frontier? Have you ever have to deal with Frontier? Oh, my goodness. I spent about 50 hours on the phone with those people. You know, you start witnessing to people like that, and it changes the conversation. And it makes your spirit a little better, too. Yeah, you know, you get frustrated talking to all these people. I know people send tracts in all their bills. They send tracts. Now, if you're behind on your bill, don't do that. But they send tracts in all their bills. They send personal letters to people. Maybe 20 years ago, somebody came, they visited the church, and they said, I want to thank you because of what you did. There are people in our family got saved. I don't remember doing it. But it was right after we came, there was a murder. There was like three people killed in the Britain Bakery. You remember that? And somehow I got the name of the family. I sent them a note and a card and a gospel. And I had never heard from them, didn't know anything about them. Like 20 years or 30 years later, they said, because of that, there were people who got saved in our family. Sending out all these books to our community, we don't know. I mean, really, you don't know how much impact that had. We do know people are reading them. You know, we had a couple of people get angry reading it. So we know they're reading them. They went and got angry. But there are people that are probably open. We don't know who they are. Look, everybody doesn't have to be wealthy, have a great job, and a great family. Let's not forget the outcast. There are people who are handicapped. There are people that are lonely, and they're looking for someone. Not people you would automatically, oh, these are church people. Let's see if we can get them. Or they're visiting from another church. You know, maybe they'll want to come join here. Let's target people that others are not interested in. Isn't that what Jesus did? He said, go out to the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in, and my house may be full. Right. We run a bus ministry into projects for that reason. We want people to know we care about them. We love them. And there are people that probably no one else cares for. You may even go to the mall or store and just see somebody all alone. Seems like nobody cares for them. Maybe they're sad, and you just go up and start talking to them. So you don't have to go out 2 hours a week on visitation to do all that. That's just normal part of life. All those things are the normal part of life. It's your heart. It's your desire. And when it's your heart and your desire, I believe something happens, that God opens doors for you. And he brings people to you, or he brings you to people that are in need. But we are to be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. We're a witness of what Jesus did. We're a witness of the gospel. So there is the scope of all the world. Preach the gospel to everyone we can. And that's why we support missionaries and send them out across the world. And that's why we go on mission trips, so that we can try to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And there is a special promise that goes along with it. And we know this in Matthew 28 and verse 20. And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, that's long enough for me. I'll be with you always. So as you go, maybe you're fearful. Dr. Robertson was one of the most dynamic, strong personalities perhaps that I've ever met. And they had a Thursday night visitation. And they'd have a supper and everybody come together and they'd go out and visit. And one time he told this story. He said, I went to this house and he said, I struggled just about going in. And he said, I had to circle the house three times till I stopped and went in. And I said, I'm not alone. There are times where you just don't want to say anything. There are times where you may be a little bit fearful. It can happen to anybody. But God will use you if you open your mouth and you just talk to people. Just talk to them. Befriend them. Let them know you care. The Lord promises he's going to be with us. And when we know he's with us, we have more confidence that the Lord's with me. And I just give out the gospel. Sometimes people get angry, upset. But sometimes people get saved. And it always has an impact. They'll always remember, somebody talked to me. Somebody gave me an opportunity. All I had to do is listen. I was on the Bristol Green at Federal Hill yesterday. And we're having another rally like we had in Southington. And there was quite a bit of opposition. There's all the Rainbow Coalition, and you know, it just breaks your heart. Some of them had children with them. You're like, wow, what chance do they have? And they're so lost, so foul-mouthed, so wicked. And you think, what chance do they have? But you never know. And there was a guy in disguise. He had long black hair, mustache, big glasses, and he got a camera. And I made sure I gave the gospel. So whoever sees it, they're going to hear the gospel. They'll, you know, to all of his friends. I mean, he did something for me I could not do any other way. They wanted a video, and they'll put it up wherever they're going to see it. But they'll hear the clear explanation of the gospel. See, God gives us opportunities if we just take advantage of it. It's an awesome responsibility, but we need to contain or maintain the passion of the early church. It's Christ's command. It ought to be supreme in our lives. It ought to be who we are. It ought to be part of us. And yes, you can get training. Yes, you can learn how. But you'll probably never be any better than when you first start and don't know what you're doing, to just try to talk to somebody about the Lord. It's just a matter of doing it. It's a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of should we or shouldn't we. It's just a matter of will we be obedient? Will we do what we're supposed to do? Let's bow for prayer.